Oh, good morning, Grace Community Church. It's good to be together. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Happy New Year to you. So, Happy New Year, everybody. I know you're like, do I respond to that? Do we not? Happy New Year, everybody. There we go. One quick announcement to make before we dig into the scriptures this morning. If we truly believe that the Bible has a lot to say about how do we be good stewards of the resources that God has given us. And what we'd love to do as a church is really to provide an opportunity for better equipping for all believers, really. No matter what season of life that you find yourself in, how are you better at being a steward at the resources that God has really entrusted to you? And so I wanted to let you know, next Sunday night, we're kicking off a new class that will take place, actually taught by two families from the UB campus, the Strickerts and Lemasters. This class is Financial Peace University. And it really is just simply looking at the Bible, looking at biblical principles about how to be better stewards. And you may think, man, I'm not going to a small group and like opening up my bank account and showing people, that's not the heartbeat behind it. It's simply to look into the scriptures and to learn how do we really wisely steward what God has entrusted to us. And so that's the heartbeat behind this. If you're interested in knowing more about the class, you can go to our app. There's a lot of information there or our website. We'd love for you to be a part of it. 5 o'clock next Sunday, it kicks off, and childcare is provided as well. Childcare is provided for you. So, as Max said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Acts chapter 13. I want to give you a heads up as you're turning there. Starting next week, we're going to start a new sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. And as we walk through some of the different passages of the Gospel of Luke, our focus is going to be really simple. I'm just going right back to the person and the work of Jesus. That's our heartbeat behind that. It's simply to walk through the Gospel of Luke, looking at the person who Jesus is and the work that he accomplished on our behalf. In other words, we're looking at the gospel, at the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And before we get to the Gospel of Luke, I want to go back actually to Acts chapter 13, because the person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And I think what Luke does back in Acts chapter 13 is he focuses in on the person and the work of Jesus, but here's the key part, church, how the person and the work of Jesus, the gospel, is fully sufficient to explain why do we do church, and is the focal point of the church. Now, I think that's really important for us today to wrap our hearts, our lives, our minds around what is the focal point of the church. Because you and I live in a culture to where we could pick a different church to attend every day of the year and not duplicate churches in the city of Tyler. There are literally 365 churches in our city, which is a little bit crazy, but I wonder if oftentimes, even in our context, we as believers place other things to be the main point of church when Jesus, the gospel, is really the only sufficient thing that can bear the weight of being the main thing of the church. Here's our focus. That's what I just said. Here's our focus this morning, what we're going to look at. The gospel is the only thing that can bear the weight of being the main thing of the church. And what I hope that you hear this morning from that is no style of worship can bear the weight of being the main thing of church. No amazing building or facility can bear the weight of being the main thing of a church. No program, no kids ministry, no student ministry, actually even no Bible study, as good as that is, can bear the main thing of being the main thing of the church. And dare I say too, no person up front can bear the weight of being the focal thing, the main thing of the church. Good news this morning, only the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is sufficient enough to be the focal point of a church. How do we know that? Let's look in the Word. Let's look in the Word this morning. Acts chapter 13. We have a great case study on the gospel being the only thing that can bear the weight of being the main thing of a church. Acts chapter 13, let's start down in verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Stop there. Sorry, apologies, all right? We didn't get very far. We need to stop here because I think there's some context for us to wrap our minds around as we really unpack the gospel being the main thing of the church at Antioch. Think about what is already taking place before Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Let's just rewind for a moment. What has already taken place is the fact that Jesus came in the most humble form and fashion as a baby. We just studied that through Advent. The King of Kings born in poverty. True greatness and humility. The birth of Jesus. What also has already happened is Jesus lived the first 30 years of his life in Galilee. We also know what has already happened is that he has spent his 3 years of earthly ministry performing miracles, teaching a profound message of redemption. And what has already happened before Acts 13 is the fact that he went to the cross so that he would put his life in place of our life. He took on our sin, he took on our brokenness, and that he offered through his death true abundant life. He had already risen from the dead to defeat death so that our life is now found in him through the resurrection, that because he is alive, we are found alive, not just now, but for all of eternity. That's already happened. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, and then he sent the Holy Spirit down to live in the life of believers. And what also has already happened is that that small group of followers of Jesus begin to disperse and spread out from Jerusalem and begin sharing the gospel. They begin sharing the gospel. And what we see in Acts chapter 11 is two men who are nameless, they're not even named, they were early believers of Jesus, walked into the city of Antioch where they're, just imagine this, Tylerites, I know this is hard for us, they walked into a city and there was not one Christian there. And yet they begin to share about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And this is what, back in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, tells us about what happened in that city when they began to share the gospel. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. People started coming to know Jesus, and he was changing their lives. And then we just read in verse 1. Of chapter 13, now there were at the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. And then a few of those in that church who had just come to Christ, and then some who had already come to Christ but moved to Antioch, are named. The first one, Barnabas. Now, what do we know about Barnabas? We know that he was Jewish by birth. We know that he was Middle Eastern in his culture. We also know that he was transformed by Jesus to where his name was changed from Joseph to Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. He began to be such an encourager to people that they renamed him. He also was very open-handed with his resources. We find out in the book of Acts early on that he sells his land so that he can give that to ministry. He wanted to see the advancement of the gospel take place. That was one person that was in this church. Look at the next one. Simeon, who was called Niger. Guess who Simeon was not like? Barnabas. It appears to be that he came from Africa. His skin color was not the same as a Middle Eastern Barnabas. It was very different. The culture in which he grew up in was different from what Barnabas grew up in. Yet both of them knew the same Jesus. The next one, Lucius of Cyrene. Guess who Lucius was not like? Barnabas or even Simeon. Cyrene was actually in northern Africa, modern-day Tunisia. He didn't grow up even in the same part of Africa as Simeon did, and he was very different than even Barnabas, a Middle Eastern man. Yet he met the same Jesus. Look at the next one. This guy's fascinating to me, by the way. Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Mananin, he was not Jewish by birth. He did not grow up in Africa. He was Roman. He was Roman here. And he was a lifelong friend of who? One of the Herods. Now, those are good dudes, right? Yeah, real good guys. Real high-class guys. I mean, just for example, think of Herod, the Herod that reigned during the time of Jesus' birth. We just read about this a month ago. And remember, the wise men come to him because he had heard there was a king that was born back in Bethlehem. And so what does he do? He lays down an edict that all firstborn boys would be killed. Real good guy, right? What about Herod Antipas later on? Beheads John the Baptist. These Herods, the rulers, they're not Christ-following men at all. And here's Mananin, lifelong friend of this guy, yet has his life changed by Jesus. And then notice the last one. And Saul, later to be known as Paul, right? Here's Saul. He's on his way to Damascus as a Jewish man, a rising leader within Judaism. He's on his way to Damascus so that he would end the advancement of Christianity because he believed Damascus was the furthest point in which Christianity had spread. And he was set out, he believed by God, to end this. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and had his life radically changed by Jesus. Church, do you see here in the Church of Antioch the far-reaching nature of the gospel of Jesus? The same Jesus, the same death of Jesus, the same resurrection of Jesus was able to transform two Middle Eastern men in Barnabas and Saul, a Roman man in Mananin, and then two African men in Simeon and Lucius. It was the same Jesus transforming men from totally different backgrounds. It shows the far-reaching nature of the gospel, the same gospel, hopefully, that you have placed your faith and trust in as well. It hasn't changed. Just think about how far-reaching the nature of the gospel is. The gospel is divisive, yet it's inclusive. The gospel is comforting, yet it is challenging. The gospel is complex, and yet it's simple. The gospel is broad, yet it's personal. The gospel is life-changing, eternity-altering. It is the best news for those who receive it, and it is the worst news for those who reject it. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus took ordinary people in Antioch, transformed them, changed their lives, and became the focal point of their lives, but also the focal point of the Church of Antioch. But I hear the objection to the gospel, one very common one today. And maybe you've heard this as well, that for some people, they have a very limited and shallow view of who the gospel can reach. Because what I've heard from several people in our culture, in Tyler, Texas, that they believe, well, the gospel of Jesus, he's for people who grew up in church. The gospel of Jesus, that's for people who have kind of cleaned their life up. That's who he can reach. The gospel, Jesus, that's just for certain types of people. And I think for some people, they have a very limited and shallow, it's really shallow view of how far-reaching Jesus can be. So I want to share this with you. My most obscure job that I've ever had in my life, I had it between my senior year of high school, the summer between when I graduated high school and then before I started college. I had a guidance counselor at the school, it was a family friend, and she approached me at the end of my senior year, and she said, hey, do you have a job this summer? And I said, no, I actually don't. She said, I have a great job for you. It's with the Oklahoma State Department, and you're going to get paid a lot of money. And so here I am, right out of high school. I'm like, sweet, yes, I would love to make a lot of money. And so I went and filled out some paperwork, and then I was told to drive to the Oklahoma Department of Transportation shed. Basically, that was their office. So this is what I did that year, or that summer, actually. I held a stop and slow sign as the work crew on a highway worked there. I was that guy. By the way, anytime we come up on road construction, still to this day, I wave and I smile at that person because their life is miserable right now, okay? I was handed an orange trucker hat, an orange vest. I had to be there really early in the morning, got off early. I made a lot of money, and I had a sweet farmer's tan by the end of the summer. I was by far the youngest person working here with this crew. It was a group of about six or seven men in their 40s and 50s. They had all checked out in life. They were done. And they were the classic case of when you pull up on the highway to a construction zone, there's one person working, and there's five sitting around watching, right? This was that group of men. Honestly, all they cared about in life was getting off work and drinking. Like, that was it. That was it. There was not one believer among this group of guys. For some reason, they welcomed me in, and they were kind to me, but they were really, really shady. And off the record, I can share some stories that I can't share from the pulpit, all right? Of things that these guys did on the clock, on taxpayers' dime. But I'll never forget one day, I got in a work truck with an older man who was working there. And he knew I was a Christian. And this guy clearly was not. And that day, I don't know why, I bought this T-shirt. And I was a pretty young Christian at the time, okay? I bought this T-shirt that said this on the front, "Wake Up America." And it had a picture of a Bible on it. And on the back, it said, "Bible prophecy has been coming true for thousands of years." I'm sure I led so many people to Jesus because of that T-shirt. Like, what an awful T-shirt. The statement was true, but like, don't put that on a T-shirt. But I showed up at work with these guys wearing that shirt. And I remember the guy looked at me. He looked at me. And the culture and his heritage, he was very proud of being a Native American man. And rightfully so. But he looked at me and he said, "Oh, the Bible." I'll never forget this. And he said, "Oh, that's a white man's book. That's not for me." And in my immaturity as a young man, and even spiritual immaturity, like I didn't know what to say. And I just remember, I've thought about that for years. Because when I read a passage like this, five different men who had their lives changed by Jesus, none of which were white, came from different cultures, I think this man had missed, he had a shallow view of the far-reaching nature of the gospel. So when people say, "Well, I don't know if that guy can be reached, or that person, or that lady could be reached, or that student could be reached," I would say, read your Bible. Because the Jesus I know reaches to every nook and cranny of this world, every culture, every tribe, tongue, and language, every season of life, and the most horrific of sins, he is able to redeem. Don't forget this next part, though. That's why the gospel was able to bear the weight in Antioch of being their focus. But look in the next part. Verses 2 and 3. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Church, let the gravity of that moment set in here, okay? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see what just happened there? The church in Antioch is rolling. It's built upon the gospel. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me these two guys. I have a work for them to do." I mean, church, do you think that came out of left field to them? Because kind of a cool thing, if you rewind back to chapter 11, verse 26, in the church of Antioch, it says that Paul and Barnabas stayed there for an entire year unpacking from the scriptures what it meant to follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden he says, "I want you to set apart for me Paul and Barnabas." And then what do? They fast and they pray. They surround Paul and Barnabas. They lay hands on them. And then what does it say they did? Sent them out. They sent them out. That had to come out of left field for the church of Antioch. Have you ever had a moment where God in your life has brought something completely out of left field? Like it surprised you, it was unexpected. I share that, and the reason that this passage hits home to me this morning, I feel that's exactly the season of life that God has the Luffelhaus family in right now. He has brought something completely out of left field into our lives. And that left field thing was, I got approached by Sky Ranch Christian Camps. After sharing this, some of you may be like, "I don't feel like that camp's Christian anymore," right? I got approached about being their executive director of ministries, having a chance to lead the anything ministry at Sky Ranch from Colorado to Oklahoma and Texas. And to be honest with you, that came out of left field. And when that happened, we actually initially told them we're not interested. Kara and I said, "Not interested, because I just don't see myself in that role." And it's really interesting because what we quickly learned was five different people recommended me for that role. I questioned their judgment in life. It's like, what? I don't know. I don't see this. But what it did was it caused Kara and I to step back, pause, and pray. And to say, "Okay, Lord, instead of dismissing this, maybe we should pray and just seek your heart. We don't think this is where you're leading by any means, because I didn't apply for this." Hey, church, guess what? I didn't even have a resume. That probably is horrible practice, okay? But I've been at Grace Community Church for 15 years. Wasn't looking for anything else. I'm happy here. But we begin to pursue the Lord, and we actually invited our boys in on the process as well and said, "Okay, we're going to pursue the Lord together as a family." So we did. We had a lot of questions. We had a lot of reservations. But the best way I can explain it is kind of over time, the Lord started putting pieces of the puzzle together, answering those questions, addressing those reservations that Kara and I had. And before we knew it, we stepped back And we had a puzzle that was completed before us. And Kara and I, I will not forget it. On a Friday morning, the boys were at school. She and I were at home talking about this, praying. And we looked at one another and we said, I can't believe this is where the Lord's leading us. And one of the things that really was like a moment for us was, in this position, they were looking for a pastor. A pastor, somebody who could shepherd, be a theological gatekeeper, a teacher, and somebody who has Christian camping experience. I was trying to find somebody. Like, wow, Lord. So we kept pursuing the Lord, and the Lord just made it abundantly clear. This is the work. I'm not putting myself in Paul and Barnabas' shoes by any means, but this is the work that he has for us to be a part of. And so I had invited Michael Sieber, our executive pastor, and Doug Clark, our senior pastor, in pretty early in the process just to be able to talk through this with them, and they were so patient, so kind. And they gave me space, really, to work through this. So I had a meeting with them, and I walked into the meeting knowing that I was going to share with them, I'm going to accept this job. I sat down with Doug and Michael, and when the words came out of my mouth, I broke down sobbing. And here's the thing, like, I'm not proud of this, but I'm not a crier. And that's not, like, trying to be a tough guy. Like, I probably should be more in tune with my emotions, okay? And I just broke down sobbing. And I tell you what, if you want to know an awkward moment, put three men in a room, one who, which is crying uncontrollably. We didn't know what to do. They were just staring at me like, bro, get it together, okay? I'm trying, okay? And Michael ended up walking out of the office, grabs a box of Kleenexes, comes in, just hands it to me. And I share that with you because the first words that came out of my mouth were, I'm emotional because, number one, I love this place. I love Grace Community Church. And number two, I love the people. I love this place and I love the people. Kara informed me of this. She said, do you realize you've been the pastor at UB 1/3 of your life? I was like, thank you, but now no, I feel old after you said that. It's a third of my life. And it's been really interesting because as I've been able to share just with a few people, five different people, after I told them, said, you know what's really interesting? I felt like the Lord, the Holy Spirit, really pressed upon my heart, Danny, I think there's a transition coming in Danny's life. One person woke up twice in the middle of the night and stopped and just prayed for Kara and I, not knowing why. And another woke up in the morning and said, I think the Lord's moving Danny to another ministry. Can't deny it. All that being said, I'm going to ask Michael Sieber, executive pastor, to come up. I just want to say this. We're here. This is not my last Sunday, by the way. You're not getting rid of me that fast. But I want to say that for the last 15 years, Grace Community Church, you have been good soil for the Love Halls family. You have. You've been patient. I was really immature when I came on staff. Probably still am pretty immature. You've held me accountable. You've loved me, you've shown me grace, you've been an example to me of what it means to follow Jesus and be passionate about the gospel. And Kara, who's volunteering in Grace Kids this morning, and Eli, Nate, and Thad, and I, we all say thank you. Thank you.
We love you,
Dave. Thank you. With that being said, I want to move the focus from me. And I'll conclude it with this. The Church of Antioch and those guys, they huddled up and they prayed for Paul and Barnabas. And then they sent them out. I've asked the question of this passage often, why could they do that? Like, seriously, why? Were they just tired of Paul and Barnabas? No. They could do it because even though two of their leaders were being sent out for another gospel work, what still was the bearing the weight of the main thing of that church? The gospel. Because the gospel bore the weight of being the main thing of that church, they were able to be open-handed with even their leaders and saying, it is a joy to send you out for gospel work because we still have the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That is the focal point of the church at Antioch. And I pray that would be the focus here. That'd be the focus here. By the way, we're staying in Tyler. We're not moving because we love this place and it's home. I love you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace and your kindness. And thank you now that we'll have the joy eventually here. Michael's going to talk about it, of sending us out for further gospel work.
Well, we love Danny. Danny and Kara have been the lifeblood of this church for 15 years. It's a long time. And if I haven't met you before, I'm Michael Sieber. I'm executive pastor of ministries here and one of our elders as well. And so this has been a tough season, but also an exciting season. I meant to tell you, the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me in a dream, but I did go to a Chinese restaurant, and in the fortune cookie, the fortune cookie said that a man in your life will change his mind. So, for what it's worth, I think the Lord might be speaking through the fortune cookie for you to change your mind. I'm sorry. Hey. We'll call Sky Ranch later.
How long did you work on that joke, all right? I mean, you did. You planned that.
Yeah. So, but we're really excited for them. We've been praying with Danny and Kara over the last few weeks and really just feel confirmed. Not that he needs our confirmation, but we just feel confirmed in peace that God wants to do a new thing, an exciting new thing in the Luffelholz family and continue to really carry on the same mission. We were talking about this, is that really, it's not the exact words, but Sky Ranch and Grace have a very similar mission, which is being and making disciples. And so really it's just gonna be continuing the same thing just as an extension with Sky Ranch, which we're already great partners with and exciting. And I wanna announce, Danny loves this, but you know, free Sky Ranch for all of you. From now forever, right? All families, all kids.
I may have just got fired. So if there's an opening here at Grace, yes.
Yeah. So, yeah, but we're going to miss them, and there's going to be time to celebrate them. So actually on January 29th, which is 3 weeks from now, will be Danny's last time to preach, at least as a staff member. We may, you know, I'm just telling you now, we may call you to come back later and preach.
Oh, I love that.
But this will be his last time to preach as the pastor of Grace UB on January 29th. Following that time, there'll be a reception at 1 o'clock here, I guess probably over in the gym. We're still working on the details. But there'll be a time for you to also write a note to Danny and Kara, let them know how much you appreciate them, and just send them off with some words, and I'm sure we'll have cake or cupcakes or something. That'll be great. And as far as what's going on here, well, we've been blessed at Grace to have several staff members that can come over and preach and rotate through. And so you'll see Doug over here, you'll see Lewis Pollard from Lindale, and you'll see myself and some others will come through and preach, and obviously we'll be opening up a search for Danny's replacement, and so just join me in prayer for that, that we just trust God. We trust, as Danny was saying, that really, the church here is not about one person. It's not about one family. It's about Jesus, and it's about God on the throne. And so we just trust that God is going to bring the right man to lead Grace Community Church into the future. And so we're praying for that, and we ask that you would pray that with us. Danny and Kara have said that they're planning to stay in Tyler and likely will be heading over to Grace OJ to just worship over there, just to give us space over here, but you'll still see him around. And Kara works at the school, and the boys will still be at the school, which is awesome. So they're not going anywhere, but it's going to be an exciting time, and we're just so grateful for them. So what I want to do now is ask a couple of our elders, Kirk Hudson and Fred Pate, to come up and pray for Danny and Kara. And then again, in 3 weeks, there'll be more time to pray and celebrate them. But here you go.
Father, thanks so much for this morning as we get to lift up Danny and Kara and the boys in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for Danny. I've known Danny for many years and been around him and his family, and just so thankful for what a gift he is and how truly the gospel of Jesus that he is. Lord, the faithfulness that you've brought him along in and his faithfulness back to you, Lord, it's enabled by your grace and nothing else. And how Jesus has been the main thing in his life. And as he shared this morning, how the church, how we are his chosen people to deliver that main thing, the gospel of Jesus. So, Lord, as they go through these next days and weeks in a transition to a new opportunity that you brought to them, Lord, give them strength. Their heart will be sad. The grief may come. But, Lord, I pray that you meet him, and the Holy Spirit ministers to his heart, and he's able to walk steadfastly even in these moments of transition. So, Lord, I'm thankful for Danny and his heart, his love for you, his love for his family, and the love for the people of this church. So, Lord, thank you, and what a gift he is, and I know that you will use him in mighty ways to extend the gospel to so many others. Thank you, Lord.
Father, change is difficult, but we also know that growth doesn't come without change. And I know that your gospel will expand because of this change, Lord. And I appreciate Danny's obedience, Kara's obedience to your call in their lives to make this move. But I also pray for the people that are in this room who maybe their hearts are sinking, you know, or just disappointed to hear this news and maybe kind of confused and wondering what's the future going to be like and who will be there that I can put my trust in. Lord, help us to remember just to trust in you and trust that you will provide for us a strong leader for this campus and someone who can teach your word accurately and clearly and will have a passion for making disciples, Lord. And so we trust in you, and I pray our blessings upon Danny and Carol. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.